In fact, what a week it's been. What a whirlwind week. Who would have thought a church sign could do what the church sign has done? My grace. Of course, I guess y'all are paying attention because last week you brought marshmallows. This week, this thing's gone viral. You know, all I could say is Alex is the man. You know, he's the one. His mama told him not to put that sign up there, and he did it anyway. He doesn't mind good, but it works pretty well. Yeah, we've had a lot of feedback along the way. Most of that's been good. Most people understand. You know, it's just in pure fun. It's just something to kind of laugh about and connects culturally, especially with where our millennials are these days. But all the feedback that we've gotten obviously has not been, not been positive. In fact, I got a phone call. We were gone out of town yesterday, and I got back in, and the message said, "Tim, please call me. If this was not important, I wouldn't ask you." And I thought, oh, my gracious, you know, what have we missed today? And my wife was at the beauty parlor. You know, all the trouble starts when the wife's at the beauty parlor. And they are mad about that sign, you know. Well, you know, don't get mad about it. Just get over that, because it's connected our teenagers with church and with the Lord for at least a week. And I think that's good. I do, though, want to I want to try to fix a couple of things. Number one, my name is not Jim Jones. See, now millennials don't understand that at all. It's only the old people that are laughing now. The second thing is, cash out there on the board doesn't have anything to do with your offering. If you followed along that episode, it comes from an episode of Dr. Phil that aired back in October, but within the last week has really caught on with memes over social media. And this 13-year-old girl who has been defiant to her parents, Mom took her on to Dr. Phil's show, you know, kind of to straighten her out. And she speaks. Some people have tried to tag this accent that she has. She identified it as street language. It's from the streets. And so as she's talking, it's difficult for Dr. Phil to understand her. So he's making jokes along the way. The audience is laughing. And every time he makes a joke, they clap. And the more they clap and the more they laugh, the madder she gets. I mean, you can understand that. And so what she intends to say in English is, "Catch me outside." It's a threat, right? "Catch me outside. How about that?" It comes out as, "Cash me outside. How about that?" And so that's what your sign is for. And so rather than cashing anybody outside, it's catching God inside. Now, the misnomer of that is, you don't have to catch God in here. He's the one looking for you. That's okay. Y'all clap for singing. You might as well clap for the preaching. Here's the other thing. This is when I saw the video of that Dr. Phil show. This really is my take. And, you know, and I'm certainly not Dr. Phil, and I'm not a psychoanalyst. But immediately, I see a girl who does not understand her worth. She does not understand that to God, she is intrinsically valued above all things, so much so that he would die for her. I see a girl that does not even know her identity, who she is, as she struggles to try to find some kind of connection, some kind of acceptance with whatever group that it's in. You know, I find a girl, and that's partly what we have to remember. This is a girl. You know, her name is Danielle. Her name is not Cash Me Out Girl. You know, that's not her name. Her name is Danielle. And by the way, I've contacted Danielle to try to express to her this week the very things that I want to share with you today. Because what I see is a girl that is in utter rebellion. She's in rebellion against God as she acts out in criminal and immoral behavior. She's in rebellion against her parents as she dishonors them and disobeys them despite what faults they themselves may have. And I see a girl who is in rebellion against our culture, in her own culture, and trying so hard to be somebody that she's not. And what I would guess is that we have middle schoolers and high schoolers, and we even have some adults that are in here today who struggle with those very same things. They don't really know who they are. They don't understand who they are in Christ. And they're trying so difficult to be something that somebody wants at home and something else that somebody else wants at school or at work, that they find themselves divided and don't know who they are. I want you to know today that the Bible has answers for Danielle, and they have answers for you. You see, what she's asking are the same basic questions that people have been asking for generations. Who am I? Where did I come from? You know, why am I the way that I am? What is my purpose? Do I have any purpose in this world? I mean, those are the questions that this 13-year-old girl is asking and reacting to, and it's the same question that many of you have, but it's a question that God offers to us an answer, and so specifically and so directly in 1 Peter chapter 2. I hope you already have your Bible there. I know we're taking a break from the book of Romans, but it seemed like this was necessary today. I know that our middle schoolers need to hear this. And I know that our high schoolers need to hear this. I know that millennials need to hear it. I know that every person in this room needs to hear this today because God has preserved it for us in His Word. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 2. Stand with me then if you will. And let's read together beginning in verse number 9. By the way, we stand in honor of God's Word. And we recognize that we really honor God's Word when we put His Word to practical obedience. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today and we give to you our undivided attention. We give you that attention because you have earned the right to speak to us, to speak directly into our lives, and to speak to us with the timeless truths of your word. Father, our hearts are open and our ears are open, our minds are open today to hear the very thing that you have to say to us that would in fact change not only our eternal destiny, but would change the way that we act day by day by day, changing the very essence of who we are. Father, I do pray today for Danielle. I pray, Father, that at some point she will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and that you will change her life radically as you have changed mine and changed so many others. But I don't have the opportunity to speak to her today. I do have the opportunity to speak to thee. So, Father, I pray that the words of my heart, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of my heart may be pleasing in your sight and be faithful to your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you today about your identity in Christ, who you really are, whose you really are. By the way, that little phrase, in Christ, that's the key. It's being in Christ, and you'll find that phrase, in Christ, almost 100 times in your New Testament. It's important because that is the position with which you will come from. Your identity will rise from that. Your activities will rise from that. Your attitudes will rise from that. Everything comes as a part of a believer's life because they find themselves in Christ. And so I want to simply tackle those very questions today, those basic questions, and help you see those answers that are here. The first question I offered to you was this: who am I? Who am I? Who am I as a person? You know, we all have a different personality. Some people's personality is very outgoing. Other people's personality is very introverted. There are all kinds of personalities that are there. But despite your personality, and not trying to simply get off on that, deep down, who are you? Do you know the person that you've been created to be. I want you to know from this passage today that your identity is portrayed right here. My identity is portrayed right here in these verses. You'll notice that he begins with a contrast in verse number 9. He says, but you. Now he's talking to you. But the but is a contrast to that group that he had been talking about in the previous two verses, in verses 7 and 8. If you'll notice in those verses, he describes that group in verse number 7 as being disobedient. And he's more specific in verse number 8. He says they're disobedient to the word of God. And so it's this group of people who have not given themselves to Christ, those who are disobedient to his word, those who continually are in rebellion against him. He says this is their perspective. When they look at Christ, he says in verse number 7, as a stone that is rejected. They have rejected Christ. They've rejected his message. They have rejected his gospel. They've rejected his offer. And notice, because of that, they find him to be a stumbling stone. They find him to be a rock of offense. And then look at what their life is like in verse number 8. They stumble. They stumble through life. Why? Because they do not have their foundation sure and secure. Their foundation is to be Christ. This is the stone that they're to be built upon. And yet that verse says these very people have rejected Christ. And because they reject him, they stumble. And you know people, and some of you are people, who stumble through life and you can't find answers and you can't find satisfaction and you can't find fulfillment because you're not placed upon the rock that has been rejected. But, he says, but you. Now he's talking to the church. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to men and women and boys and girls who have repented of their sins and given their hearts to Jesus Christ, who maybe have followed him in baptism, who have said to the whole world, I have decided to follow Jesus and I trust him and I want my life to count for him, and they're continuing to live that way. He says, you, this is you. Listen, if you've given your heart to Christ, you don't have to go in search of your identity. You don't have to try to attain or earn your identity. Listen, you are not the achiever of your identity. You are the receiver of your identity. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Your identity comes from your position in Christ. He says, but you. So if you've given your heart to Christ, these verses are for you. And this is your identity. Notice that in these verses, Peter gives us five descriptions. Five ways then that he portrays this is what your identity is. This is what it means for a person to be in Christ. First thing he says is, but you are a chosen generation. A chosen generation. Now he's not, by using that word generation, trying to divide the old from the young. He's not simply trying to say, Peter, it's your generation. Your generation that you're living in, that's the chosen generation. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying, you know, the greatest generation, that's the one. No, or the millennial generation, that's the one. Or the Gen Xers, well, that's the one. Those are the ones that are chosen. No, he's not talking about that. In fact, the word that Peter uses to describe generation is a word which means kind. And more often than not, when it's used in the New Testament, it's translated as kind. It's a group, which means this. From every generation that's ever lived, no matter what time period you've lived in, God has chosen for himself people out of that group and has created a chosen group, a chosen generation that belongs to him. By the way, depending on the translation that you're reading, your translation may say, but you are a chosen race. You're a chosen race. But listen, just in the same way that this word generation is not simply being generational, the word race is not simply being racial. He's not saying, well, the white, you know, the white race, well, that's the chosen race. No. Listen, Christians are not the white race. They're the chosen race. Christians are not the black race, they're the chosen race. Your identity is not based on your color. It's not based on your culture. It's not even based on clockwork. It's based on chosenness. From every generation, from every race, from every tribe, from every people, from every continent, God has assembled for Himself a group of people that He Himself has selected. And you're in that group. God has chosen you. What does that do for you? Now look at my life and say, I haven't done anything to deserve that. I haven't done anything to merit that. But yet I have the ability to enjoy being chosen by the Father. Out of all of the people in all of the world, He picked me. Out of all of the people in all of the world, He picked you. What's your identity? You need to know. You've been chosen. You've been chosen. Look at the next phrase that he says. But you, this is how he's portraying you. This is how he's describing you. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Let me say three things about that phrase. Number one, of course it's royal because your father's the King of Kings. I love it. Belinda always said she's a princess because her father's the king, right? I can't argue with that. That's absolutely right. If Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and we're in His family, I don't have any problem saying that we're royal. But listen, that word priesthood, that means first of all that I have direct access to God. You don't need another human priest. You don't need another human mediator to go between you and God. The Bible says that God Himself has given to us one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Because I am in Him, I have direct access to Him. And so He invites me, and He invites you. Let us come boldly before the throne of His grace. Why? Because I have access to the Father. I don't have to go through anybody else. I am the priest. It's the priesthood of the believer. And it's a royal priesthood. Listen, there's a third element in this. There's the job of the priest himself. The job of the priest is to do two things. Number one, he is to talk to God about people. And second, he is to talk to people about God. That's your job. You're to pray earnestly, diligently, consistently, and powerfully for other people. Lifting up their needs before Him, praying that they would come to Christ, praying that their needs would be met. Whatever it might be, you're to pray for them often. You're to talk to God about people. But you're also supposed to talk to people about God. It's your responsibility and your accessibility to be able to talk to others about this is what God has done in my life. This is what Christ has done for you. We are the witnesses. We are the ones who've been given the Great Commission. And that Great Commission is our mission in this world. He says, you're a chosen generation. You've been chosen. That's your identity. Your identity is that you're a part of the royal priesthood. Your identity, thirdly, he says that you're a holy nation. A holy nation. The word for holiness comes from a word which simply means to be set apart. You need to know that you've been set apart. You've been set apart by God for God. You're set apart for His use. You're set apart for His purposes. You're set apart as His people, as you'll see in that next phrase. You're set apart unto Him. And so your life then is to be set apart. We are to live in holiness. That does not mean that it has to be skirts and bob, but then whatever those little things are called on the back of a lady's head. Thank you very much. A bun. I got carried away. Not offending them if that's how they express themselves, that's how they express themselves. But you don't have to do that. That's not what it means to be holy. To be holy means that you're clean. It means that you're crisp. It means that you're blameless, not innocent, but blameless before God because knowing that He has forgiven all of your sins. And now I'm to live a life that pleases Him. I'm to live a life that is consistent with my standing before Him. If I stand before Him as clean and holy, set apart to Him, I want my actions to be that way also. And let me say this to you. When you act or live in a way that is unholy, that's contradictory to holiness, then you're acting in a way that is contrary to your nature. to your character. You're acting out of character for yourself and for who you are. You don't have to diminish yourself by being less than what God's created you to be. He has created you to be a holy nation, a holy group of people. So be holy. And that's what he says, doesn't it? As we continue to go through this great book, he's going to tell every one of his readers, God says, I am holy, therefore you be holy in all of your conduct. Let your conduct be set aside. This right on the heels of this next one. In my translation, he says, that you are his own special people. If you're reading from the King James, it says that you're a peculiar people. Ain't that the truth? And special, we know what that one means too. But listen, you are special to God. You are his own special treasure, his own special group of people. He has set you aside and apart for himself so that you belong to him. You belong to him. Man, the God who created everything in six short days, the one who created me in his image, I'm his. I'm his, not just because he created me in his image, but because he redeemed me by his blood. I am bought by him. I belong to him. I am his. Somebody told Alex one day, I don't know who you are, but I know who your daddy is. Sorry. I put the curse on him, you know. People ought to be able to say that about us. I don't know who you are, but I know who your father is. Because you resemble him. You act like him. You talk like him. You think like him. You are like him. My identity is born in the fact that I belong to him. I am his own special people. I want you to see something else. Go down to verse number 10 with me. He says, at one time, you were not a people at all. But now, you are the people of God. Now you belong to him. Before I was 17 years old, man, I went to church. I did all the stuff like I was supposed to do, at least when I was at home and at church. I did something different when I was at school and on the ball field. But prior to that, despite the fact that I went to church, and despite the fact that I knew the Bible stories, and I was reading my Bible every day, by the way, I still wasn't born again. I still didn't know Christ. I still didn't have him living in my heart. I still were not a people. But that day, sitting on a log in the North Georgia mountains, when I opened my heart and opened my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and he came in, I once was not a people, but now I became a part of the people of God. I was his. He chose me. He set me up as a part of his royal priesthood. He set me apart for himself and made me holy. I'm his own special people. But listen, if there's one thing about your identity that's portrayed in these verses that you need to know, maybe more than anything else, it's this last one, and that is that you are loved. You need to know. Your identity is wrapped up in the fact that God loves you. What I see from that little girl on the TV is that she understands that her parents do not love her. You say, sure, her parents love her. Well, of course they do. But she doesn't understand that. She doesn't understand that the church loves her. She doesn't understand that Jesus loves her. But if there is one truth that is foundational above all of these, it is the fact that God loves you. The Old Testament word for love and for mercy are almost interchangeable. And you see it here in this verse at the end of verse number 10. After he says, you once were not a people, but now you're the people of God, he says, you once had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let me go back into the Old Testament with you for just a little bit with this verse number 10. It's an allusion back to the prophet Hosea. God instructed Hosea to marry a woman whose name was Gomer. I know it. That's terrible. All I can think of. You know it. Gomer Pyle. She kind of acted like Gomer Pyle, though. She was not faithful to her marriage. She wasn't faithful to her family. She was acting in rebellion against both her family and her culture and her God as well. She was a lady who was immoral and had given herself over to prostitution, and in the process of that had given birth to two children whom God said, Hosea, you may be a prophet of God, but you've got to pull these children into your family, and you're going to care for them as if they were your very own. Now you name them. And God gave them the names. The name of the first one was translated into English. The word is, you are not mine. How would you like to have that for a name? That's exactly where this comes from in verse number 10. God uses that in the book of Hosea and says, you used to not be a people, but now you're my people. You may have people in your life who tells you, you don't belong to me. But yet God is saying, but you belong to me. And that matters so much more. The name of the second child, he named the second child, I don't love you. Or it could be translated from the Hebrew, I won't have mercy on you. And so what he's saying is, at one time, you had no mercy, you had no love, but now you've obtained the mercy of God. You may have people in your life who say, I don't love you. I don't love you, and I'm not going to show you any mercy. But you have a God in heaven who says, I love you, and I will show you mercy. Mercy is simply God giving to you what you don't deserve, or not giving to you what you do deserve, I should say. Man, I deserve to be hit with a lightning bolt. I deserve to be stripped of my life and cast into an eternal hell, and yet he does not give that to me. Why? Because he loves me. If your identity were wrapped up into these five truths, wouldn't it make a difference in how you saw yourself? Wouldn't it make a difference in how you acted? Wouldn't it have a difference in how you presented yourself even to others? Wouldn't it have an impact on what you think about? Wouldn't it have an impact on who you give yourself to? That fundamental question of who am I could simply be answered as the answer, I am His. That's really all I need to know. But let me give you a second question. Where did that identity come from? Where did I come from? You know, I don't mean my parents. I don't mean that. Where does this idea of who I am, where does the idea of these five portrayals, where does that come from? In short answer, it comes from God. You're not the achiever of your identity. You're the receiver of your identity. It comes from God, and He provides that for you. Notice there in the middle of verse number 9. He says, so that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's where your identity comes from. It comes from the only one who can take you out of your darkness and give you the kingdom of the Son of His love. He's the only one that can do that. He's the one who created you. He's the one who placed His image upon you. He's the one who loves you. In fact, all of these things are in Him. You are chosen by God. You are a royal priesthood unto God. You are holy because of God. You are God's own special people. You have been loved by God. The giver of your identity is God Himself. And nobody else can change that. People may say ugly things about you on Facebook or on Twitter. It does not change who you are. People may call and say things to you. People may to your face say things about you. It does not change the value of who you are, because you're valuable to the one who matters more than anybody else. Live your life as to an audience of one. Stop seeking the applause of everybody else around you and seek the applause of heaven. He would rather die than live without you. And so he did. So why won't you give your heart to him? Why will you play games with him? Why will you put yourself off on something that your parents made you do when you were little and now you don't live it anymore? Man, give it all to him. I asked them in their baptistry this morning, so you're saying today you have decided to follow Jesus? Yes. Then decide and live it. Listen, as one who's lived a double life, let me tell you, you've lived your double life too long. Stop trying to be one thing for your friends and something else for God. Stop trying to be something for your family and something else for your friends. You are who God made you to be. Now be it. There's a third question. Why am I here? What is the purpose? For what purpose has God given me this identity? It's right there in verse number 9. I have it underlined in my Bible. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God gave you your identity so that you may make known his identity. He lets you know who you are so that you can let others know who he is. He's done something in your life and for your life that you could never do on your own so that you can express to others who desperately need to know what God can do for them, that he can do it for them too. He has given you your identity and placed you in Christ so that you might proclaim his praises, so that you might proclaim his excellencies, so that you might put on display his glory. His glory. One time in my life could have been characterized by lying more than anything else. I lied to get myself out of trouble. I lied to try to make myself look better, you know, better than other people, whatever it might be. Better than simply I really was. My life at one time was characterized by vulgarity and crudeness. I want you to know something. God can change your life. How do I know? I know, number one, on the authority of God's word. Second, I can bear fruit in my own life. He changed me. I want to tell you something. One of the most difficult days that I can remember being introduced to speak was when someone introduced me as a person of integrity. And I thought, man, I think back to being a kid. I think back to how I used to be. I think I can't have that. You can't call me that. And then I remembered I'm not that person anymore. And you don't have to be the person that you are today anymore either. If you give your heart to Christ, he'll give you a new identity and a brand new purpose. And you'll never look back on it and be ashamed. Let me ask you, if you will, to bow your head and close your eyes with me. I'm asking you today, will you give your heart to Christ? Will you? You don't have to go seeking after him and try to catch him inside this building. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. He's seeking after you. If you just stop running, he would catch you. I'm going to ask you to stop running today and instead to take a walk. I'm going to ask you to take a walk down this aisle and say, Tim, I want to give my heart to Christ. Or say, Tim, I have given my heart to Christ. Or listen, the truth of the matter is you don't have to come to me. There'll be other guys that are up here and every one of them can help you. I want you to know that you know that you belong to Christ. And I want to be able to show you with an open Bible how you can know that for sure and for certain and not have to doubt it ever. The next move is yours. We gave an offering to the Lord a while ago, but this is your real offering. This is where you offer Him yourself. There may be something else going on in your heart and life today you want somebody to pray with you about. You feel like you just need to gather in the altar, maybe alone or with a friend, and you just need to pray those things out before the Lord. You're absolutely free to move about in here like you need to. I don't want to be distracting to anybody else, but I want freedom. Lord Jesus, you know every person who's in here right now. You know them all. You know them all by name. Not by nickname. You know them by name. You know who they are and you know where they are in relationship to you. Whether they belong to you or not. Whether they walk in fellowship with you or not. Make us right today, Father, by giving us your righteousness and placing it upon us, that you may be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.